Perhaps you know that at the beginning of World War II, France believed they were safe from German attack because of the Maginot Line. Now, the Maginot Line was a defensive line that France built in the 1930s. It stretched for over 200 miles along the northeast border of France, right alongside Germany. And it was a state-of-the-art defense, this wall built of thick concrete, heavy guns, army barracks, storehouses, and underground railroad lines. Donald Trump could only imagine such a beautiful wall. And it was designed to hold off any German attack. The Germans, however, they overcame this impressively fortified defense by simply going around it through the Ardennes Forest, which the French had imagined was impenetrable to any army. So by using superior aircraft and armored tank divisions, a weapon the French were simply not prepared for, the German army overcame this defensive line simply by avoiding it. And in the end, this Maginot Line was this outwardly impressive but essentially useless deterrent. And France eventually surrendered to their enemy because they underestimated their enemy and they relied on the wrong defenses. I mean, they thought they were protected. Now, in this teaching series we're walking through in Ephesians 6, we've been considering the reality, according to God's word, that as we follow Jesus, we are actually in a battle. We're actually involved in warfare. And it's a war against spiritual forces of evil that exist in the heavenly places, but also are over this present darkness. And so, friends, it's a war in which we must take care to not make a similar mistake. In order to defeat the attacks of our enemy that we face, we need to be armed with the right weapons and armor. We cannot underestimate our enemy's intelligence and cleverness. And we must not rely on our own weapons, our own armor. I mean, we've noted over previous weeks of this teaching series that Scripture tells us that a follower of Jesus must rely on the armor, the strength of God Himself. And so we come again to Ephesians chapter 6. If you turn there with me, if you have your Bible or Bible app with you, and I'd so encourage you to bring one or the other as we walk through Scripture together. And this passage we're looking at, this really is the classic text in Scripture on spiritual warfare. And we've read it just about every week in previous weeks in the series, and I really want to read this whole passage just about again this week, because I want these realities and truths of which this text speaks to just be embedded in our hearts and minds through the Holy Spirit, right? So let's come again to Ephesians 6. And as we hear this, remember, this is the word of God. And we'll pick up Paul's words there in verse 10. And Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And in all circumstances, in all these things, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one." Now, before we kind of jump into our focus in this passage today, I just want us to remember this. The armor of God is just really, it's just the various benefits and resources and privileges of the new life that we're offered in Jesus Christ. Benefits and privileges that far too often we don't use. I mean, this armor of God illustration that Paul is using here, it's just Paul's way of saying to the Ephesians, and therefore to you and me, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you've put your faith and trust in Christ, you have everything necessary to meet all the battles you will face in life. And understand, Scripture just says some remarkable things of what we have, what we've received when we've turned in faith to Christ. When we follow him, when we place Jesus as Lord and King of our life, Scripture says it's stunning what we've received. For example, just look earlier in the book of Ephesians. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. He says, God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Meaning, did you know that word, notice that word has there? Has blessed us. It's past tense. We've already received every spiritual blessing through faith in Christ. Or look over in chapter 2. Paul doesn't say there, God will eventually enthrone us in heaven. Look at verse 6 of chapter 2. It says, God has raised up us with Christ and has seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Spiritually speaking, that's already happened. We are with Christ in the heavenly places, spiritually speaking. And where is Christ in heaven? He's at the right hand of the throne of God, Scripture tells us. He's at the right hand of the throne. And we know this. The seat at the right hand of the king's throne, it doesn't mean as much to us today. But it is a place of greatest power in that kind of kingdom. It's really kind of the prime minister's place. It's a place of greatest intimacy. You have the ear of the king when you are at the right hand of the king. So understand this. In Christ, you're at God's right hand. You are in the place of greatest intimacy. I mean, it says all power, all intimacy, all honor is already yours. And it's not just Paul that says this. If you go over to Peter's second epistle, Peter says similar reality, speaks of wonderful truths. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says this, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Peter says, his divine power is granted to us what? Oh, come on, you got to say this. All things that pertain to life and godliness. Hit past tense again. You have everything necessary to live the life God calls you to live, Peter's saying. I mean, we could keep going. Scripture makes all these amazing statements. And then on the other hand, it also says this kind of word in Romans 6, for example. It says there, because you have this power over sin, act. Live as if you have this power over sin. It says, since you have died with Christ, act, live as if you've died with Christ. I mean, when you become a follower of Jesus by faith, you are furnished with everything necessary to fight every battle in life, friends. But you have to put it to use. So just want us to remember, want us to understand, when Paul says, put on the armor of God, he is saying, take on all the various benefits and privileges and resources and power that you have through faith in Jesus and use it. That's what he's saying. Really, that's all we've been talking about in the previous weeks of this series. So we could say this, if you're not meeting all the battles of life, friends, it's because you're not making use of what you've received in Christ. That's the whole idea back in Ephesians 6, behind Paul's armor metaphor in this passage we're looking at. So today we're going to, again, as we continue in the season of Pentecost, come to this meal of communion. This high point of our gathering is receiving from Christ in this meal. But before we come to this table, I want us to look then at another piece of armor that God has blessed us with in Christ. This is another piece with which each one of us is to arm ourselves. And we're going to look at here, verse 16 again in Ephesians 6. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Okay, Paul uses some vivid imagery here. And again, remember, when he wrote this letter, he was literally chained to a Roman soldier in his prison cell. So he had could look over left or right, whichever way it was. And no, I want to use that metaphor for this. And so there's vivid imagery here. And I want us to have a kind of a picture of this because it helps us understand what Paul is saying and what he's not saying here. Because you might, for example, think you know what Paul means by faith when he says here, we'll see if that's the case. But what did he mean by shield? And what are these flaming darts that the evil one, Satan and his forces, apparently throw at us? I want us to picture those. So let's start with the flaming darts. Because the reason Paul gives for the importance of this shield of faith is to extinguish these flaming darts of the enemy, right? And take note of this here. This is the only time in this passage where Paul indicates the effect or use of a particular piece of armor. Take note of that. He says our shield extinguishes these darts from the evil one, right? Or as verse 11 calls him, the devil. The darts from the enemy. Okay, what do you picture when you picture dart? Okay, can I guess? It's something like this. That's a dart in our day and language. That's a dart. Well, the word dart here that we translate in the Greek was belos. Just say it with me. Belos. And understand, this really isn't the image that Paul was using there. Because when we picture a dart, and when we have that kind of image with a dart, what the word belos means, it's a projectile, well, that fits, of a spear or an arrow. So don't be picturing a dartboard when you read verse 16 here. I mean, you think that, whoa, that would hurt. Ouch, that would hurt. Yes, right. No, that's not the image. I want you to have a different picture here. Here we go. This is what Paul's speaking of. This is more the image. A modern day version of, all right? That's what I'm talking about. This is what he's speaking of. Belos refers to a projectile used by a warrior. Again, a spear or an arrow, something like this. That's the image of it. And in those days, it wasn't just a dart. It wasn't just an arrow, right? What kind of arrow was it? Flaming, fiery. So what the Romans did, or their opponents would do as well, they would dip the tip of an arrow in tar, in pitch, light it aflame, and then, do you trust me to shoot this over your heads? Anyone, do I see? Oh, ye of little faith. But great wisdom, I must say. And they would shoot these down at the onslaught of the enemy forces. That's the image Paul is using. It has a bit more force to it, right? One of our worship guys was telling us this morning, with a similar kind of arrow, he shot an arrow like this through a steel door. Similar to what Paul's saying here. Not just, ouch, more like death. And they were fiery arrows. And so this was done in part to intimidate an opponent. And these would be shot down typically when an army came against a city. From the city walls, the opposing forces from the top would shoot down these fiery arrows to embed in the shields of the opponents so they'd get freaked out by the fire around them. It was an intimidating force. And Paul says this, in our spiritual battle, understand this. Whether you recognize it or not, the enemy is shooting down upon you fiery arrows, flaming spears he brings against you. And so we ask the question, okay, we can know physically what a Roman arrow may have looked like. What are the enemy's flaming arrows against us? Well, we would say this, we know this from the New Testament, that really it's anything the enemy would want to use to deter us from Christ, to discourage us. So it could be doubts, it could be discouragement, despair, disheartenment that comes in life, challenges of one type or another, or it could be temptations that he pulls us towards greed or lust or pride or bitterness or gossip, something just to kind of get off tangent with Christ. It's what he uses in our life. But then we remember that word. It's not just an arrow he uses. It's a flaming arrow, a fiery arrow, it says. And we know this as well, that in the New Testament, typically when the word fiery is used, it's used to speak of struggle, a challenge, a trial of some way. That's the picture that's given. That's the imagery that's given in the New Testament. And so the enemy brings these trials. Peter says this in his epistle. Peter knew trials, and he says, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you endure in life, right? As though you're experiencing something surprising. It's to be an understood reality of the life we live here. Don't be surprised when the enemy's flaming arrows come against you. When struggles come, when trials come, be it health-wise, financially, relationally, what would it come in? Emotionally. Don't be surprised at that. And we don't try to see a demon behind every door, but be aware, at times those are tools of the enemy to use against us. To cause us to freak out like the Roman soldiers may have when flames hit their shields. To cause us to despair, to panic, like an army under attack by flaming arrows. That's what he seeks to bring. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. Don't be surprised at that. That's just a normal occurrence in this life. Because understand this, our enemy and his forces, they're something like the madman described in Proverbs 26, which is described this way in verse 18. A madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death. Understand, in this life you're walking in, that's what you face. You are encountering the enemy who is like a madman who bears, who throws firebrands, arrows, and death. That's our enemy. That's his tactics. So we ask the question then, so what is our defense against those flaming arrows? And Paul says very clearly here in Ephesians chapter 6, here's the defense. It's a shield, right? So next we ask the question, okay, Paul's using imagery. What do you picture when you think of a Roman soldier's shield? Can I help you in this? Okay, this is one type of Roman soldier's shield. Here it is. This was called an aspis. You want to say it in the Greek with me? Aspis. Okay, and I love the shine on this because I'm aware of the glare. Hey, wake up back there. There we go. This was this kind of shield. You carry it in your arm. It would protect your arm, mobile in that way. You know, as you were running or whatever, you would have this. This is an aspis. The word aspis is used in the New Testament to speak of a kind of shield in ways. But I want us to understand this. In Ephesians 6:16, Paul doesn't use the word aspis when we translate it as shield. He uses a Greek word, thurios. Also could be thurion. You want to say thurios with me? Thurios. Now the interesting thing about thurios, it actually comes from a Greek root word, thura, which means door. So a thurios was like a door-sized shield. It was more like this, to give you a picture, because you need to have this image. Here we go. There, I feel a bit better now, right? This is what a thurios was like. And again, in that day, they weren't 6'4", they were more like this. So that was the Roman soldiers in that day. It really covered them completely. And again, you may have known if you saw the movie Gladiator or others, the Roman soldiers, when they proceeded against a city or another opposing army, they would gather these thurios together like a great wall in front of them and even over their head, right? To protect them if the city rained down flaming arrows upon them. So the idea here is a thurios, in contrast to an aspis, it protected all of you, right? It protected all of you. Can I ask you a question? Let's see. If I got a volunteer up here, and I took that arrow and bow, and I shot it at you, would you rather have an aspis or a thurios? Let's see, which one? Wisdom would say this. And it protected not just against arrows, but against flaming arrows, because it was really three layers of wood with linen in between one of the layers, and on the top was this kind of leather. They would then dip the leather in water before attacking, so that when opposing enemies' arrows hit them, flaming arrows, they would be extinguished. That was the purpose of this, and it worked. In fact, in Roman history, there was a great battle of Dyrrhachium, and one of the great Roman warriors, Cassius Scaevola, in 48 BC, after the battle, counted the arrows embedded on his thurios. There were over 220. That's a good defense. And so Paul is saying, I want this image in your mind. When you come against the arrows, the fiery arrows of the enemy, you don't just come with an aspis. You need to come with a thurios. That's the defense for you. And what is this? What is the thurios for us? What is the shield for us? Paul makes it very clear. He says, it's faith. It's faith. That's what he invites us to. He says, do you want to have the kind of defense the wise Romans had with their drenched thurios? Well, for you, in the battle you face, that would be the shield of faith. Faith. So what did Paul mean by faith? How is faith a shield for us? Well, we need to remember this, because Paul speaks of it elsewhere, even in this Ephesian letter and in his other letters in the New Testament. By faith in this passage, Paul didn't mean the defense you're going to have is just certain beliefs or doctrines you hold about God. That's not what he's referring to when he refers to faith here in verse 16. What Paul is describing here in verse 16 is actually putting your trust in God. It is faithfulness too. It is obedience to God. So just want us to be clear on this. Faith here means not hold to certain doctrines about God, but rather Paul means actively rely on God. It is belief in action. I mean, without question, our actions are based on what we do believe, what we believe about God, certainly. But Paul here is not talking just about our beliefs. He's talking about put that belief into action. Apply your faith. Live it out. Because when the enemy's fiery darts are beginning to rain down on your life, your shield, your thurios, is actively trusting God in that. It is believing, I'm resting in what Jesus has done for me, who he is, and what my eternity holds. I am resting in him. That's why Peter would say, again, in his first epistle, listen to what Peter says there. This is in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, or not chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 5, and verse 8, Peter says this. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, here he is again, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in what? Your faith. Knowing that the same kinds of sufferings, these same kind of flaming arrows, are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Friends, I can only imagine, as I speak of this, I don't know if something's come to mind for you already that you're experiencing, maybe in recent days or weeks, that you'd say, oh, boy, this has been like a fiery dart in my life. What would it be? Maybe it's an area of temptation. You feel like, why can I not break free of this? Maybe it's an area of discouragement, something that's happened that's just feel disheartenment has hit you heavily. Or maybe it is a challenge, a struggle in one way or another, again, with health or finances, emotionally, spiritually, whatever it would be. Understand, whatever that is, your shield that protects every part of you needs to be resting in God himself, actively trusting him in your life. You know, we've had a couple of beautiful expressions that here today already. As here, like Mosaic often does, we had families come up to dedicate their children. And in that simple way, parents expressing, we're trusting God in this. Oh God, would you lead our child towards you? Believing words of blessing have power. They're putting up a shield of faith over their children, saying, Father, we're resting in you to lead our child to you. And not just there, but with Bella. And her profound story of being part of us here and feeling the prompting of God in her life, to which she said, not like, whoa, that is way too scary. It certainly was. Fear could easily grab her heart as she shared. But in that even, she said, I need to rest in God. I'm going to put my faith in him. Trust him to go to the Thai people in these horrific situations. I'm resting in God. Now, for many of us here, perhaps three of us here, we would apply this by going overseas. Maybe some of us would. But others were here, and in the same kind of way, whatever situation you're facing, you need to rest in God. You need to hold on the reality of what Christ has done for you. And you might feel like, okay, but God, I'm trying to follow Christ, but it feels like the more I follow him, the more the flaming arrows are increasing in my life. You ever feel like that? And let me just say, absolutely. Do you know when Roman warriors experienced the most flaming arrows? When they were attacking. That's when they had the arrows come against them. When they were safe back in their own camp, not many flaming arrows came against them. It was when they were in attack mode. Friends, when you are in attack mode against the work of the enemy, against his fortresses, that's when you will experience fiery trials, arrows in your life. Don't be surprised, Peter says, when this comes, as if you're experiencing something unexpected. Know that we all experience that. And be encouraged that God uses those trials for our good. He uses them for our good. Again, Peter says this right at the start of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. Peter says this. Now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. You've been hit by these arrows so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor to the revelation of Christ. What we need to hear today, whatever you are facing is, your hope, your shield needs to be in God. It's quite intriguing. It gives us some insight to recognize that after humanity turned against God, when God first called an individual to say, I want to form you to be a people who will reach all nations, when he came to Abram, do you remember what he said to Abram? To give Abram, this one who likely knew little of Yahweh. This is what God said to Abram in Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your what? Your shield. And your reward shall be very great. That's our God, friends. That's our God. That's why generations later, David would write those words in Psalm 18, verse 30. Psalm 18, verse 30. And listen to what David says as he expresses who God is. The beauty of this in verse 30. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. God is our Thurios. Christ is our Thurios. He is our shield. What protects you from the enemy's flaming arrows? It's your relationship with him. And so to be reminded of that reality, to be fed in that reality, how fitting today that we come to this table. And perhaps today, as we pass the bread, or at Mosaic, go forward to receive it, as we take the bread together and likewise with the cup, perhaps today you want to bring that area in your life where you feel, this has been like a dart in my life. This is where I'm experiencing it. And let this eating of bread and drinking of the cup be a tangible expression, oh God, I'm raising my shield of hope in you. Amen? So let's come. Let me pray and we'll come to the table. And let me begin by prayer by echoing the psalmist's words in Psalm 91. Remember, beloved, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. And so, Father, resting on these realities, we come to you now. and pray you would form our minds and our hearts in this meal. Feed us, encourage us as we come in faith. And all God's people say, amen.